That's a song we will sing in heaven to Christ, the song of the Lamb. Let's get our Bibles out and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning as we continue our study of raising children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. I've really continued this study longer than I originally planned, but as we look at the issue today of family life in America, there, I believe, is a real crisis. Hundreds and thousands, indeed millions and millions of young people grow up their whole lives without hearing from their parents the name of God except in derision or cursing. They are not taken to church like previous generations. They hear the ridicule of Christianity in the media and airways and the newspaper. They no longer hear of the things of Christ, even at school, as they once did. It used to be that before a person could graduate from high school, my own father and mother had to read Pilgrim's Progress. And they were taught what it meant. We live in a sad, sad day when it comes to the family, when you compare it to what it was meant to be in God's Word. And so I found myself extending these messages on verse 4 of raising our children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, because I believe we need it so much. And in fact, there's much more we could say that I've left out. This book is intended to teach Christians how to live in a fallen world. They lived in Ephesus, in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was a pagan city. There was immorality and drunkenness all around them in the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. The Roman and Greek gods were examples of immorality and drunkenness themselves, and sadly, parents often introduced their young people to those things. It's hard to imagine, except I have actually learned that that is done sometimes in America, even in Louisiana. We are in a day where we have to recover God's word for the family. Paul has instructed us that God's grace has saved us by faith alone in Christ alone, and now calls us to live differently. Not to live
or taking for granted
presumptuously
the bloody death of Jesus Christ for our sins, but let that love and grace that is in his heart and in the Father's mind and heart grasp our hearts to change us in the way we live, in everything, to be children of light in a dark world. And that means in the family as well. We've already seen it in marriage in chapter 5. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives are to love their husbands and be subject to them in all things as to the Lord. Children are to honor their father and mother. Listen to their teaching because it's God's will. And submit to their teaching because it's God's will. And now, fathers, in verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would teach us how to do this, because now for generations, some of the very principles that Christian parents lived upon have forsaken us in many ways. We're having to rediscover what the Bible teaches today, and ask that you would help us to have the honesty and humility to do just that in the way we raise our children. Parents, even grandparents. And I pray for these children and young people that are here today that they would understand that it is a great privilege to be raised in a Christian home and brought to a Christian church to learn about Jesus Christ. For they have friends that have never been exposed to these things. And I pray that you'd cause all of us to flee to Christ as our Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord. Build our families today and these young people and children to build their families in the future upon Jesus Christ and his truth, not what the world thinks. For the sake of their children. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've been trying to cover five principles that I believe are biblical and required to raise children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And these five principles begin with this one, that marriage comes first. God made Adam and Eve first. It was his will that they live together in love and harmony and unity, following God's will,
and raise those
and then
children
to have children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and to watch the example of Adam and Eve and the way they live together in loving grace and kindness and goodness and service to each other, because that's the best thing you can ever teach your children. The second principle we looked at is that children have a spiritual condition, that by nature they are sinners. We don't have to teach them to sin as the psychologists and the sociologists used to teach us. I was taught that in college. Children are blank slates. What you put into them, that's what comes out, but that's not true. Children have things in them already. They are fallen creatures in Adam's image, and they have sin in their hearts, and it comes out. Parents are called to restrain that sinful nature and to teach them, according to Scripture, how to live positively for God and his glory. We should not be surprised at their sins. No matter how long we have taught them or disciplined them or what good a relationship we have to them, there will come a time when your children will surprise you in sin, but we shouldn't be surprised. We should not explode in anger. We should not be discouraged either. For what they really need is Jesus Christ to capture their hearts to be willing to live for him, willing to love their parents, willing to forgive their parents, willing to honor and obey their parents and their brothers and sisters. They have a sinful nature. It must be changed by the power of God's Spirit at work in their hearts to become different. But until that happens, and even after, parents are called to instruct them, correct them, discipline them, and teach them about the Son of God. The third principle is that you must accept the grace of God for yourself. You must believe in Jesus Christ, because only a parent's heart that has been humbled at their own sin has patience with the sin of their children. Only a parent who has been forgiven of a multitude of sins has the heart to forgive their child of this sin. Only a parent who has hope that God has indeed changed them by the cross of Christ and his great love for them can look at their children struggling in sin and have hope that God is able to help them. You must accept the grace of God for yourself to raise your children in the Lord. To be a witness of God's grace to your child. Fourth, you must accept your calling. They are sinners. They need to be corrected. Yes, they need to be corrected with the rod and reproof, what we call spanking in the olden days. They must be taught that they cannot just say anything and do anything. There are limits. But we also must understand that they are creatures made in God's image, and that we have a stewardship in the way we treat them. We must not cause them to stumble, as Jesus taught his disciples, into sin, to be exasperated, to lose heart, to be given over to their anger and sin. But rather, we must point them to the Son of God continually and tell them that he is risen and alive, and there's more to this world than they can see with their eyes. We must encourage them to go to Christ for themselves. And then we must commit them ourselves to the ordained means to raise children, which God has given in the Scripture. We talked about that last week. He's given His law, the Ten Commandments, as the moral character of God and what He wants from man. It was written upon Adam and Eve's heart. Now it's darkened. There are remnants of it in our hearts by nature. We know some things are right and wrong, but we don't understand the righteousness that God requires of us. Children must be taught the Ten Commandments, that God expects them not to lie and cheat and steal, to hate, to be immoral, to covet and complain and dishonor their parents. They must be taught that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, and it is different from the other days of the week, and that our God is the only true God, and Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and rose from the dead to show us that He's the only true Savior of men. They must be taught the gospel, and they must be corrected in their failures. We looked at two words in verse 4 last week. The first word, nurture or discipline, paideia. We train children to learn. It means we educate them with teeth. We make them learn. Sometimes parents give up on their children paying attention when they're trying to teach them or trying to get them to memorize a passage of Scripture or to read the Bible story with them or have the family devotion, and the kids just choose themselves not to pay attention to the parents. Sometimes the parents must get their attention with the rod and say, "This you are going to learn, your ABCs and your catechism."
It's not about you.
And we are all gathered as a
God
family
and us
here
together.
God has given us the means to raise children in the Lord. The second word we never got to last week is nouthesia for instruction or discipline. It really means verbal admonition in the New Testament. It's not used very often, but listen to the way Paul used this word in Acts 20, verse 31. "Therefore, be on the alert," he says to the Ephesian elders, "remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years." He was 3 years in Ephesus teaching the church and teaching the elders the gospel of Christ. "For 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." That there is an appeal that we bring to the children in the sincerity of our own hearts and faces, that we're concerned for them, that they know God. We're concerned when they sin against God, that we love them and we're encouraging them to go to this God to help them to change. The paideia and nouthesia fit together, the rod and reproof, admonishment, encouragement. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I do not write these things to shame you." He was confronting them of their wrongs, but he said, "I admonish you as my beloved children." He was correcting them in love with tears. So parents must appeal to their children with love and affection when they teach them to obey the Lord and seek His gospel mercies. This is why sinful anger is so harmful to children by parents when they correct them. Yelling, screeching, condemning, using names and appellations upon their children that may carry in their minds for a lifetime. Stupid, idiot, fool, liar. There is a love attached to the verbal correction of parents to children. And we're to let no word proceed from our mouth, Paul said in chapter 4, but that which is good for edification, building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, that our children may hear grace in our voice and tears in our eyes when we call them to obey God. The rod and reproof give wisdom. God has promised that. Psychological theories do not carry the authority. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. We have been given plenty of understanding and tools and means to raise our children in the Lord. Last time we talked about raising preschoolers, and I did not finish, I never do, but I want us to go on to elementary age children this morning. How do you raise elementary children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord? The discipline and instruction of the Lord, not provoking them to anger, being a stumbling block. Jesus said to his disciples that if anyone causes one of these little ones, he was speaking of the children that had come to him. Actually, he picked up a child that believed in him and stood him in the midst of disciples. And he said to them, if any of you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, that means to fall, to lose heart, to give up, to turn away, it would be better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. For the Lord Jesus Christ has a concern at how children are taught, and particularly those children that believe in him. We cannot sin against them while we nurture and discipline them. Now, before I talk about what to do in raising elementary children, there's one thing that's been on my mind this week. Sometimes it takes a long time to get the picture in your mind of what you see in the scriptures and what you want to say. But the first point of this week is this. God tells parents what kind of daily atmosphere is to rule the home. You know, the atmosphere of a home. You can go into a home with parents and children, and it doesn't take long to see what the atmosphere is. Whether there's tension and conflict, frustration and anger, or whether there's peace and harmony, unity. In Canada, I went into the home of our brother Daniel Duran. He's one of the missionary, the native, or the national pastors that we support in Canada, starting a church there. And the unity and harmony between those four children and their parents and between those four children was something to behold, especially since every one of them was raised through the public schools of Canada, if not more unbelieving than our schools, which are as unbelieving. And I asked them, what is it that you did in raising the children where there has been such blessing in the way they talk to each other, they all profess the gospel and show the fruit of it, they all love their parents, and their parents love them, the way they talk, the way they live, what is it that you did? And Lorraine said to me, well, when they were little and they got angry at each other and they wanted to go play with their friends, I said, you can't go play with your friends until you love your brother. They had to be reconciled in love and unity with each other because the home comes first. The family comes first. Today, the family's torn apart by every kind of thing that comes down the road. But God has called Christians to build homes where there's an atmosphere of peace, of unity, of loving care for each other. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul said, make it your ambition to Christians. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. In 2 Thessalonians 3:12, he said, now such persons we command and exhort the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. In 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why? so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all dignity and godliness. God has called us to build a family life that He describes in the Scripture as quiet, tranquil, not yelling and screaming, not filled with conflict, not leaving problems unresolved and building and building and building wall after wall after wall between parents and children and children and children. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come to redeem us and save us from human nature, from sin as the ruler of our minds, and replace it with mercy and kindness and love toward others. To change our minds, to change our hearts, and teach us what love is. It is being nailed to a tree for another. Giving of yourself to bring love and kindness to another. And He is not only the Redeemer, He's the example of that. We're trying to build Christian homes that are different from what the world builds. That means that we are going to be countercultural to the world. Now, in American society, at certain times, society was so courteous and responsible at work, and there were so few distractions other than drunkenness and immorality, that you could raise your child in the home, and there was, in some ways, that there was not a lot of difference between the moral unbeliever in the world and the Christian, at least in the outward behavior. Children were taught to obey their parents and honor their teachers and be kind to others, disciplined for not doing that, even if they weren't Christians. That's not the case today. Because the secular culture has finally caught up with us so that we are now in a pagan country. There now have been at least 2 to 3 generations of children who've been raised into adulthood, raising their children into adulthood, now raising those children into adulthood that have been out without any Christian teaching at all, without any church going at all. And it is so easy for Christian parents to be lulled and accommodating to the culture they see around them, what other parents are doing, what other children are doing, how to deal with children even, and ignore God's word, and how to raise a family. It's the choices that we make, the priorities that we choose, the atmosphere of the home that makes the Christian family different. God's word comes first. When you become a Christian, what that means is you bow the knee to the Son of God and in seeking His forgiveness for your sins and His mercy and the gift of eternal life by His death. We also call Him Lord. We submit to Him as Lord. And that means that we're saying to Him, "You are now my prophet and priest and king. Me to do, I will say I will do what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go." It is full surrender. Doesn't mean we're perfect at first, but we're willing to be. We're willing to do whatever He says. And we start building our life on the building blocks of Scripture and what it teaches about loving others and forgiving others. What it teaches about our activities, our hobbies, our values. What it teaches about building a family. We start from scratch. The problem is we carry so much baggage into this from our outside culture and our previous family and the way we were raised that sometimes it's hard for us to see clearly that we're not building on God's ways. Parents have to be willing to step back and say, "How am I raising my children? How would Christ want me to raise them? According to the Ten Commandments, is there anything that needs correcting? according to loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, is there anything that needs to be taught? Do our children understand that the center of our home is Jesus Christ in the way we live, the choices we make? Do they understand that God is in the decisions that we make for them? See, there's so much that goes into starting from scratch to building a Christian home. And at those places where we have failed to do as we should, there is mercy with God. For He receives repentant sinners and parents and gives them the wisdom and strength to start over each day. It's fairly easy to keep priorities in the preschool years. God's Word comes first. Family life is more important than outside activities. Commitment to the church, to be totally involved in the church which Jesus came to build, is more important than other things. Then come school studies, and then maybe sports if there's time, and friends, if it's edifying. These are all parental choices, not children's choices. They are the priorities that God has given. God, family, church. Then other things. We can keep these priorities when they're preschoolers. We spend time with them. We play with them. We love them. We rejoice with them. We take them on walks through the woods. We teach them about God's creation. We throw the ball with them in the backyard. We get down in the floor and wrestle with them. We have family times and family worship, and we go on trips together, and on. There's a lot of things to do with elementary children. And we can pretty well keep them in submission through the rod and reproof and the consequences of their actions. But what we're talking about here is the daily atmosphere of the home, where we all live in the presence of God, where Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal. That God Himself controls the parents and their attitudes and behavior as they seek to teach their children. But in the elementary years, parents tend to let schedules and activities get out of control before you know it. You're running around to this, running around to that, leaving no time for a quiet life at home. Interaction with parents and siblings instead of other children. Parents feeling that they have to provide everything that is available to children today to be a good parent. And before you know it, we're caught up in letting worldliness and unbelieving ways to raise children govern our decisions instead of saying, well, what does God say about these things? The best thing for your elementary children is to lead a quiet life. If it's good for adults that Paul commanded, mature Christians, it's got to be good for children. To lead a quiet life, teaching them to work with their hands. The complaint of employers that I know and have talked to and on the planes everywhere is they can't find people that are responsible. People that know how to work for a living. People that do what they are asked to do and finish what they're asked to do. Why is that? Well, because we have two or three generations now where children have not had to work at home. They've been given everything to learn how to do their chores and fit in with the family and take responsibility for their rooms and required how to work for a living.
These are just small things that the Scripture is very clear about.
Teaching them to work with their hands, do chores, limiting their outside activities so that these outside things do not interfere with the greater priorities. Family life, family time, meals together as a family, family worship where parents and children sit down before God's holy word and say, let's read God's word today and let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray that God will help us to live in unity and love as a family. What is more important than that in a child's life? I would like to know. And it's not easy to do it. But you see, there again, we have this great wilderness of world before us, this great length of time, 18 years at least, with our children before they leave us. And we've got to carve out of that wilderness the life that we're going to lead. We make choices every day. We don't let choices be made for us. We look to God's word and say, what would you have us to do? This will be a very different life than is led by many families today. Our children will see that other children have opportunities, activities, freedom that we may not give them in elementary school. But I could tell you stories about the latchkey children of South Fort Worth, Texas, that my daughter has had to minister to. And what they're involved with because their parents are not involved with them. The elementary years are those years when we try to teach them and give them a quiet life, an orderly life, a life of priorities. The family, if they're in school, their studies. We limit greatly their exposure to TV of our choosing, not theirs. Not their choices. That includes computer games and internet and everything else that they are exposed to anything from the outside world. The call of parents, not children. And it doesn't matter what their neighbors do or their friends get to do. The family life comes first. Children need order and simplicity. They need parents that love being with them. And we have to teach the children how to love being with the family before the outside distractions steal their hearts from us in the teenage years. A simple life, a quiet life, an ordered life, attending to first things first. And parents have to make these choices, and God's word is their guide. It's really very simple. We're the ones that have made it complicated. Other than the technology of computers and media, there is no difference in us raising children in the 21st century and the Christians raising them in the first century. There may be things on TV and in the media that we don't want our children to see, and it's hard to manage that. But in Ephesus, there were things that their parents did not want their children to see on the streets every day in full display. And they raised their children in the Lord. We have to make decisions. Now, having said all that, what are some things that we need to do about raising elementary children? It's such an important time. All the ages are important, but this is between starting school and what we might call puberty, or they're entering into the growth of manhood and womanhood. If you homeschool, you have more control over their environment and friends and activities and what they're exposed to. It's a wonderful method of educating children in those elementary years. But it's also a time when children can learn your weaknesses and your sins from being with you all the time. And I'm thankful that so many of the homeschoolers now have a conglomerate of other homeschoolers and other children, other families, sometimes to help us in our weaknesses. But it's not for everyone's situation. Not everyone is able to do that. If you use a truly Christian school, and believe me, they are hard to find. They are very hard to find. If you use a Christian school, it may be to instill knowledge and a Christian worldview into the minds of your children. And you have much more influence over their moral development and what they are exposed to and what friends they are around. But no Christian school is perfect. I think it's a good choice over their moral development than just in a private school or a public school today. But I remind you of Daniel Duran. There's something in the family of Daniel Duran that was able to overcome the temptations and trials of a public school more unbelieving than ours in the United States. And it was Christ in the family. The faithfulness of the parents to love and to understand and raise their children in the Lord. There's a lot of emphasis on Christian education of children in the United States today as if that's going to be the savior of their children. There was a book that I read in education in college, and it was called something like this, The Messiahship of Modern Education. Like it was going to save us from our social ills and our political ills by educating everyone. Well, now, what we have are people that are much less educated than there were several generations ago. Much less thinking people. Who now have none of the restraints that our society once had of moral principles in the way they live. Christian education is a good thing. But I have enough stories about what has happened in Christian schools in my experience, so-called Christian schools, to say that there's something more powerful than homeschooling or Christian schools to capture the hearts of children. And it is this: parents who love Jesus Christ and live like it in the home and love their children that way. That's a more powerful influence on the minds and hearts of these children than any outward thing that you conform to. So we must allow for liberty in the local churches for parents to make their choices about education. There are some churches where you have to have this kind of education to be accepted as a member. Christian school.
It may be that the church has
some parent says, well, I'm not going to send my children to that Christian school. And suddenly there's the question, are these people really dedicated to the Lord? Another church may be strong in homeschooling, and someone comes in and says, well, we're sending our kids to a Christian school or a private school or even a public school. And suddenly their Christianity is questioned. The scripture does not teach us an exact form to educate our children in all things. What it does teach us is that every Christian parent is to teach their children in the home the things of God and to live before them in such a way that those children would be raised in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. When they're elementary kids, you have to be careful and examine everything. The textbooks they read from school. The friendships that they establish. We're called to teach them not only the Word of God, but to get them to think about God's world. Give them biographies to read about great Christians. Require them to learn Scripture, memory, to sit down with the family in family worship, to not let extracurricular activities become more important than family life, or their commitment in the local church of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Day is still the Lord's Day, no matter what our society thinks. It is one day in seven that God has given us in the Ten Commandments to use to worship Him, to be with our families and other Christians, and to rest our bodies for the rest of the week. Too many Christians, parents, forego the Lord's Day and its sanctity for what they think the children should have or do, or the children want to do. God's Ten Commandments mean something. They're not 10 suggestions. They're not 10 alternatives. They are the structure of morality and of what God wants us to be, on which we form our lives and our character. Children need to be structured in all of these things in those elementary years. They need to have fun times with family, bonding times, trips together. You may say, well, I just can't stand getting in the car with my kids and argue about whether they want to eat lunch and what game they want to play and all this stuff. That's exactly the opportunity we have to teach them about God. Christ, that He's come to teach us how to love again, how to forgive each other of our faults and sins, how to be more considerate of others than ourselves, how to be unselfish and giving instead of self-centered and self-absorbed. Those are exactly the opportunities God's given parents. When our children are in elementary school, we're called to move beyond just the rod and reproof and affection and love in those preschool years to reasoning with those children, to admonishing them with tears, to talk to them about Christian character, not just obedience, but character. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. We're to get them to understand not only what they do, but why they do it. Why they should not sin in the way they do, and why they should be loving and merciful to others. God may use your instruction of how to love others to convict their hearts of their need of a Savior. But we must teach them about character. There's more than just teaching children to obey rules and keeping them out of trouble, keeping them toddlers all the way in through high school, where they at least obey your word. What we're called to do is capture their hearts with the truth. And in those elementary years, it's a time to reason with them and tell them the why of right and wrong behavior. Talk to them about Jesus Christ having to come and suffer upon the cross for sins like anger and harsh words and calling their brother and sister names. They need to hear of Christ. They need to hear Philippians 2. Memorizing it. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, said Paul. Though He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being found in likeness to man, He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Consider other needs more important than your own. Others' needs as more important than your own. Have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. We need to talk to them about Him, what He was like. When they have sinned or shown a sinful attitude toward another, remind them of the goodness and mercy of Christ and how He had to die for sins like this. And capture their hearts to love Him
for giving his life for sinners like them till they want to obey him. Only God can capture their hearts, but we can capture their minds and make them listen and hear and pay attention to the things of God that we're teaching them. Only the gospel can change them. But who's to bring them the gospel? Every day, as you rise up, as you walk by the way, as you go to bed at night. Parents today are so consumed with the world and work and hobbies and pleasure and recreations that they just kind of take their children from one thing to the other instead of giving their hearts to their children. Spending time with their children, talking with their children, praying with their children. Yet these are the basic things that God has called us to do with our children, especially in the elementary years. Well, there are many things about a child's character which must be developed. We need to remind them that they were made in God's image to love Him and to love others as themselves. Keep that before them. To obey the Ten Commandments in their behavior, to develop the characteristics of Jesus Christ, that fruit of the Spirit, to love instead of hate, to have joy and thanksgiving instead of complaining and grumbling, to be at peace with others instead of at war and full of anger, to be patient with siblings and others, kind to others instead of self-absorbed and selfish, meek instead of full of pride and arrogance and arguing with parents and others, faithful instead of lazy and disobedient, and self-control instead of letting go of their emotions and just shouting and yelling and laying down in the floor in a tantrum. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Only God can change their hearts, but we can teach our children what they are. And we can call our children to call upon the Lord to work them in their hearts. That's evangelism. If they sin against another sibling, it is the parent's responsibility to make sure those children are reconciled. The one that offended has to go and ask forgiveness. The one that is offended has to grant it. Unity, reconciliation must reign in the home for a tranquil and quiet life. If others sin against them, they must be taught to graciously forgive, to not hold grudges, to not seek revenge. They must be taught to honor their parents and others their parents put in authority over them, like school teachers and policemen and Sunday school teachers and VBS workers and anybody else the parents puts them under authority to. They must be taught to speak when spoken to, out of courtesy and honor to whom honor is due, to listen when they are taught, to tell the truth, to be content with what they have instead of grumbling and complaining about everything that's wrong. They must be taught to carry out their chores without supervision to the finish, to teach them personal responsibility. Leading a quiet life means limiting your children's exposure to outside things that we've already mentioned, to make the first things most important. Elementary children are one step away from teenage years when many changes enter their lives. And it seems like to parents that just last year they were in the first grade and now they're graduating. And the things that you had hoped to teach them, you now realize you have not. The things that you wanted to instill in them are not there. And it's too late. But the things that God enabled you to teach them
and you are consistent in, you can see, is a great blessing. Only the gospel of Christ can change your child's heart. But we are called to raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord and govern their lives to show forth a Christ-like character, to convict them that they need Him, and to show them when they're saved how to live. And that's more important than anything. It's more important than the size of your house or how many toys we have or they have, what they get to do or think they need to do. Because as you raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, what you're really doing is teaching them how to build their own family. And as we as parents examine what we do and don't do with our children, we ought to sit down and say, is what am I doing what I really want my children to do with their children? And then we need to sit down with God's Word and say, okay, let's start over. What has God said? I've always believed that the way we teach children and discipline them growing up is an outworking of our own personal faith in Christ. If we focus on rules and regulations and law-keeping to our children, do not show affection and forgiveness and tenderness and kindness in our words and our tongues, what we're really doing is showing that we ourselves look upon God this way. We have a legalistic view of God that when we do right, He loves us, and when we do wrong, He hates us. And that's unbiblical and unchristian. On the other hand, if you focus on sentimentality and you've been taught by psychologists to reason with your children about everything till they understand before they obey, or you try to make up for the lack of correction and discipline by trying to make them love you and showering them with affection and gifts, what it really shows is that you have an antinomian spirit in your relationship with God. That there are things in your life that are wrong that you believe God overlooks. But when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you see both the law of God and the grace of God meet in unity. That your sins have been atoned for through the blood of Christ, and the grace of God begins to capture your hearts. And you want to show your children that they're accountable to God for their behavior so that they will flee to Christ for their relief.
You do both.
I call you as parents to repent of shallow methods of raising children, of believing other ideas rather than God's Word, and flee to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of any wrongs or mistakes and errors and sins, and believe that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sins, and then believe in His mercy, that He helps parents every day to start over. And then go to your children, and if you have done something wrong in the way you've raised them or not been consistent in what you should, ask their forgiveness and start afresh and do it right. For it's in this manner that our children learn that God is in this home. And there's someone bigger than parents and bigger than them, to which all are responsible. And then show them the mercies and affections and kindnesses of God our Father, that whose love can only be measured by understanding that He sent His only begotten Son to die
for those that are guilty sinners and worthy of his wrath. A love which cannot be measured by things on earth. That our children would know that they're loved unconditionally. That when we teach them, we love them, and correct them, we love them, and when they fail, we love them. Because that is how we have been loved in Jesus Christ. This is how to build that atmosphere of a quiet and tranquil life of unity and love in the home. Elementary years is where we don't let it get away from us before it's too late. Let us pray. Father, help us to give thanks for the grace and mercy you've given us in Christ, and therefore trust you in how to build our families. We pray for our elementary age children. It's a time of confusion when so much is changing in their minds. They know that they've sinned. They feel guilt at times. But I pray that you'd help them in everything to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and they themselves can go to him and find mercy and salvation and help to live. But help parents do that first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.